And repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. And we communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Amen. I have switched our confession at the beginning because I think our vision statement is important. And I know it's a lot of words to say, but I want it to stick in your subconscious so you know exactly why we do what we do, how we are living our vision every day. We're living them through those four ways. And I would like to say to all of our people who are a part of the NAACP, all of our members who serve in that capacity, that is committing to serve creatively. So I want to honor you and thank you for a job well done, everybody who serves. So we do appreciate you for that. And I also would like to say, any of you who serve on any boards in the city, any community service, any volunteering you're doing, that's an extension of your church. And we appreciate all that you do. Just because no one knows about it, I want you to know God knows and you are appreciated because you're carrying out the vision of this ministry. Amen? All right, so thank you very much. And those of you who aren't involved, get involved. And one way you can commit to serve creatively is on November 6th, getting out and voting. Amen. That's the way to do it. All right, we're going to finish our series. This is Did the Bible Really Say That? Part 4. Amen. I've really enjoyed teaching this series. It's been more teaching than preaching, but I have really enjoyed it. I will kind of give us background. The first question we answered in Did the Bible Really Say That was, you can't question God. The phrase, you can't question God. And so we worked through that. The second thing that we did in this series was we talked about women having to be silent in the church. And so we worked through that one as well. And then last week, we tackled this one. Jesus was poor. Go ahead and put that up for us so they can see it. Jesus was poor. And Sister Shalonda, go ahead and hit those highs for me because they're still giving me a little bit of feedback. So last week we discussed Jesus was poor. And so we worked through that and we left you with some understanding of that. He was poor, but not the way people make him sound poor. And for those of you who weren't here, we basically said there's a lot of people that believe the poorer you are, the more saved you are because you're operating like Jesus. But we proved to you from the scriptures that he wasn't operating broke. He was doing ministry. And so it's okay to get a $500 check. That doesn't make you wrong. That means God is blessing. And some people will tell you that God doesn't care about your money and your bank account. Well, maybe he don't care about yours, but I need him to care about mine. So you serve him the way you need to serve him, and let me serve him the way I need to serve him. So we work through that. And so having said that, this is where we're going to park today. We're going to park with this statement, this phrase. Preachers should be more like my pastor and not take a salary. So for those of you, you know I don't take a salary. You understand that. I talk about it freely. And so for people who wouldn't know, maybe people from the internet, they don't know that. So when I encounter people and they talk to me and they find out that I work, they say, you're the right kind of pastor. I trust you because you're not getting your money on the backs of the people. You are working. I respect you. I honor you. I appreciate that. But did the Bible really say that? And the question that I would like to pose to you is, do you assume that I, as your pastor, because I do that, that I'm better than any other pastor that does it? Do you assume that preachers should be more like me? It's wonderful and it's a blessing for you to appreciate me, but you appreciating me in my role, does that make you look down on somebody else in their role? So I'm going to bring up point number one. I'm taking my time, but we're going to get to rolling. Don't worry. Never judge another minister solely on what your pastor does. Judge them by the word of God. Be careful. And I'm somewhat preaching to the choir because I hope we're not like this. But sometimes you can be so blessed by your pastor that you judge everybody by your pastor. And if they don't do what your pastor does, everybody else's pastor is wrong, but my pastor. Be careful of that. Now, Sister Krista, she took a picture of me last night at the NAACP banquet, and she said, "My pastor is better than your pastor." And we were smiling. That's joking. We're just joking. But some people live by that my man of God is better than everybody else. It's wonderful to appreciate where God has called you and the leadership that God has called you, but be careful judging other people by what your leader does. Well, my leader says we can wear hats in the sanctuary if we want to wear hats in the sanctuary. Well, if you come into somebody else's sanctuary and you have a hat and they ask you to take your hat off, don't go running them down and saying they're no good. Be careful. Don't judge people solely based on what I do. Judge them based on the word of God. I can't stand where Benny Hinn be waving his hand over people. My pastor don't do all that. Be careful. Because that's not what I do does not automatically make the next person wrong. Point number two. Because if they are following God, you've just allowed your mouth to put you at odds with God. Just because they do it differently than I do it doesn't automatically make them wrong. And if they are following God, you've just put yourself at odds with God. And not only did you do that, you threw me in the mix of it. Leave me out of that. I don't want to catch no blowback trouble. And I have to bring that up because this is how we got into our denominationalism. That if it's not done the way we do it, everybody but us is going straight to hell. I love all of y'all, but if we're the only people in heaven, I'm going to be bored. I don't want to see y'all for all eternity. I want to see some Asian folk. I want to see some Catholic folk. I want to see some immigrant folk. I don't want everybody to look like me and act like me and think like me. God is too diverse to lock yourself in a box and think your church, your pastor is the only one going to heaven. The devil is a lie. Why would God have the 64 colors of the crayon box and only say this one's going to make it to heaven? So be careful. I want you to appreciate me, but be careful how you talk about somebody else. And so can you give me scripture for this? Yes, I'm going to give you scripture. Let's put this up. 1 Chronicles 16:22.
Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm.
Watch your mouth. Not only watch your mouth, watch your thinking. Because sometimes we have become wise enough to watch our mouth, but we think all kinds of stuff. Look at that pastor over there. All the babies in the church look like him, just with his dirty self. You may not say it out of your mouth. No. Now, what if all the babies do look like him? But maybe that's the way he started. What if he's changed his life all the way around? Those are still his babies. They still got to stay in the sanctuary. But if God hasn't kicked them out, you better be careful what you think. Because what you see somebody in today doesn't mean that's where they're going to be tomorrow. What they struggled in today may not be what they struggled in tomorrow. And while you judging them silently, God is looking at you and say, there's some trouble scheduled your way. And something coming to your door. And as saved and as holy as you think you are, wait till you're in those shoes. In between the early service and this service, me and Sister Ruth was talking about that. She made that statement to me. You never know what you're going to do till you're in those shoes. So as an overall whole, be careful. Let's be careful what we say and be careful what we think. All right, so let's go back and let's tackle this question by the word of God. Preachers should be more like my pastor and not take a salary. I've explained to you that we don't want you trying to pit me against anybody else. But scripturally, am I doing it more biblical than somebody else? Is the path that I'm taking by not choosing a salary and just trying to give back, is that more honorable scripturally? So we're going to tackle that and ask the question, did the Bible really say that? Say that again to me. Did the Bible really say that? All right, we're going to answer. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:13.
Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?
Remember when we talked about women being silent in church, we talked about it from Corinthians' perspective and Paul writing Corinth. And we talked about how Paul, all throughout Corinthians, he was trying to set order and set things straight. So he gets on this topic, and we don't know if they asked him the question. We just know he was on this topic. And then he makes this statement. He's like, do you realize that back in the day with the priests, that those who served in the temple, that's what they got to eat? So when you brought the lamb, the Bible told you how you were to sacrifice the lamb, but it also told you what part of the lamb was to go to the priest. Because God is in heaven, we are on earth, and when you sacrifice the lamb, God really doesn't need your lamb. When you sacrifice your money, God really doesn't need your money. So part of that was supposed to go to the people in the temple. And so then he makes this statement in verse 14. Read this.
In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel.
I don't believe no preacher should be living off the backs of the people, but the Bible says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded, not suggested, but commanded, that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Well, let's go to another version of scripture and paint the picture even closer. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, the King James Version.
Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
It was ordained by God. So to answer the question, no. What I'm doing is not the best way because it's actually against the order of God. Let's put this up. So no, the Bible doesn't really say that. And what I and others like me are doing is technically out of order. So just answer the question, because people look at me and think I'm more holy than somebody else because I don't take a salary. But to be honest, scripturally, I'm really more out of order because it was ordained the other way. So now let's change the topic and let's ask this question. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time ministering from. So why do you do it? If it's technically out of order and it's not necessarily the way God ordained it to be, even though it looks noble and it looks honorable, it's not really the highest level. And don't act like I just walked into this. My father left the pattern before me that you would, that we serve first. But it's technically out of order. So why do you do it? All right. So what we're going to do for the rest of the message is we're going to be answering these questions in our next points. And then you're going to see, as I begin to turn a corner, you're going to see something beautiful that God is saying through this message. All right, so point number three, which is the first point where we're answering the question, and the answer is because of pastor appreciation. Now, I know that makes no sense, but this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and this is the last Sunday of the month. And so if we're going to appreciate the pastor, this is the last Sunday to do it. So somebody said, oh, you slick, Brother Andre. You're going to preach the last Sunday. You're going to figure out a way to be appreciated. First, you set us up and let us know it's out of order. And then this is how you're going to hit us. I'm a pretty slick fella, but that's not where I'm going. You're going to see something, I think, that's going to bless your spirit, because you're going to see not just the order of God, but you're going to see the heart of God. And let me explain this to you by saying that the order of God is that women wait till they're married to have children. It's the order of God. It's the best way. But the heart of God finds a way. If someone has a baby out of wedlock, we don't throw them away. The order is here, but the heart of God is here. I like the way my dad teaches it. He teaches it when he talks about the law. There is the intent of the law. So the example that he normally gives is that the intent of the law is to save lives. So when you're looking at a stop sign and you come to the stop sign, the intent of that law is to save lives. But if you're driving and you have a pregnant lady on board and she's getting ready to give birth, they allow you to break the law, because what you're trying to do, you're trying to preserve life. So even though there is a prescribed order, sometimes God goes above the order because of his heart. So when I say pastor appreciation, I'm not talking about you appreciating me. I'm talking about the reason why I do what I do is because I appreciate you. And how can I say it without bragging? Is we're just going to go to the word, and then I can work this thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:15 and the A clause of the version.
But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me.
Paul said, it's my right to have it done for me, but I haven't used none of these things. And he said, I'm not bringing it up so that you can do it for me. So Paul said, the whole reason why I brought it up is not why you think. And let's go back up in the chapter, and we're going to explain some more things to you. 1 Corinthians 9:9.
For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned?
So God put something in the law, but was he really caring about the animal, or was he after something else? Now, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail. I love everybody, but please stop putting animals on the same level with humans. Somebody accidentally kills your dog. You'll march around and you get all laws changed because of your dog. But if somebody heinously shoots a black man in the street, you don't want to say nothing. I don't like it. And this is just a little bit of a rabbit trail. Maybe I'm still in my NAACP mode. But I don't like it when you treat a dog's life better than you've treated me. I don't like it when you do more. And it's not that animals are not special, but never put them on the same level with humanity. So whenever God begins to talk about animals, he's usually after something greater, because the apex of his kingdom is not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars, it's not the oceans, it's not the mountains, it's not the trees, it's not the flowers, it's not the great animals, but it's the human beings. Because we were the only ones that he decided, I'm going to create them after my image. After my likeness. I'm starting to feel something. I'm trying to pace myself, but I feel something here. 1 Corinthians 9:10. I'm going to keep working it.
Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest.
He said whoever is doing the work, they should hope to have some harvest from it. Verse 11.
If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you?
Remember, now I went back up in the scripture. That's why it looks like he's saying the same thing, because I backed up. And so he's just making the point. He's like, now, if we've sown spiritual stuff to you, isn't it okay for us to reap a material harvest from you? Just for an example, Sister Kelly felt impressed to bless Sister Rutha and blessed her with a major seed. But Sister Rutha has been a spiritual prayer partner and has spoken into her life spiritually. Yes, it's a sacrifice financially, but there's no way she can pay for the spiritual deposit that's being put in her spirit. There is no amount of seed that you can give that's worth the spirituality that's being dropped in you. So what Paul's saying, it is perfectly okay for Sister Rutha to receive. Some people think, oh, it'll be more humble for her to tear up the check. No, that ain't humility. That sometimes that's foolishness. This sometimes we get so humble we miss God. And no, I don't need it. And I want to take you out to eat. When I order off the kids menu, no, I'm hungry. I want the steak and the lobster. Sometimes when God is blessing you, you got to learn how to lay down your humility and say, God, what God has for me, oh, it is for me. Because I've been sowing. I've been toiling. I've been pushing. So when blessing come, I can't shy away from it. When it's my time to get married, I can't be worried about everybody that's jealous that he skipped over you. You may be shaped better than me. You may look better than me. You may smell better than me. But when it's my time, it's my time. I can't explain it, but favor ain't fair. When God is ready for me to get it, it's going to happen. You got to understand, when you put out spiritual seed and you've prayed for folk and you've prayed all night long, it's okay to have a harvest. It's okay to look for a harvest. And some of y'all say, well, I haven't sown spiritual seed because I don't pray for people and I don't read the scripture. But let me let you know, you a mama, and being a mama is spiritual. Changing diapers was spiritual. Putting bottles in a baby's mouth to keep them fed. Because do you realize how many crazy mothers we have that leave kids in a locked car and let them bake to death? The fact that you are a single mother and you've held your mind together, that's a spiritual seed and it's worthy of a harvest. And some of you women who know you have a good man, good by potential, but not good in his actions. And you put yourself with him. And you've watched him cheat on you. And you watched him lie to you. And every time you're ready to walk away, God says, stay with him. When God turns him around and he gets ready to give you the world, don't you act like I don't need it. Take everything that joker is trying to make up. Accept it all. If he buys you roses every day, take every single one of them. Because you labored in love and it's worthy of a harvest. Some of y'all don't know how spiritual you've been. You've been fighting back depression and you've been fighting back suicide just to walk in your job and just to drive your car but not pulling it into the river. It's spiritual and it's worthy of a harvest. If you're still breathing and you're still living, God's got a blessing with your name on it. You got to start looking for it. You got to start expecting for it. You ought to get shocked when you don't get a good parking spot. You ought to get shocked when you don't get a good discount. You ought to get shocked when bills don't get paid supernaturally, because it's your time. It's okay to receive a material harvest. Verse 12.
If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more?
Paul began to tell them, he's like, no, wait a second. You have a way of giving to everybody else but your main source. I love the TV preachers. But if y'all give all y'all money to the TV preachers and don't think about the church you get fed at every day, I'm not going to be mad at you. But don't you understand we have a right to some of that seed too? Don't you understand that? We because one thing I know about the TV preacher, I love him, but he ain't coming to your mama's funeral. He not going to bury you. He ain't going to buy no chicken. He love you from afar. He can pray from afar, but he's not going to visit your child in jail. He's not going to go to the courtroom. It's the local leader's going to do that. So if you're going to give to everybody else, don't forget your own home. This just doesn't go to spirituality. It goes to mamas and daddies too. You young folk, you done got jobs and the Lord is blessing you. Don't you put all that money on your girlfriend. Take care of mama first. Ask daddy, can I pay a bill? Because all the 18 years you've been with them and the 21 years and how they put you to college and halfway mortgage that house to put you to college and now you get blessed and you want to go and club all night long, you better take some of that money and you got to bless the one that fed you. You got to understand that. That's one of the reasons why God is hesitant to bless people, because they have spiritual and financial amnesia. They forget all the people that helped them along the way when they get it. Now, they don't mind getting up and getting an award. Well, thank God for this award. But thank God, but give some church some money. Don't just thank God with the award. I want you to bless somebody and say, I don't forget where I came from. And I don't care that you move out of the hood, because sometimes there's too much craziness in the hood. But even though you move out of the hood, find a way to give back to the neighborhood that you came from. Amen. Amen. Somebody say that was a side note, a good one.
Good one.
All right, now pick up after the question mark.
But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ.
This is what I want you to understand. He said we have a right to all of that. But Paul said we didn't use any of that right. And the only reason is we didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And how can I paint it in a practical way that you can understand? I'll use my wife for example. Whenever you are an entrepreneur, the first several years of your business, you have to invest back in the business. You often don't get anything, because if the business is going to go where it needs to go, you have to be the first one to sacrifice. Because if the business is going to grow, the first time we get a profit, I can't pad my pockets. I got to invest back in the business. I got to look at the potential. I've got to put in it, because I don't want to hinder the future of it. This church is an investment. The reason why I do what I do is I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. When I got this church and I became the pastor, we had just got this new sanctuary. We cannot afford for y'all to pay me a General Motors salary. Why would I hinder the gospel just to pad my own pockets? Sometimes you have a right to it and you say no, because I'm investing for the future. Yes, I can drive a better car, but I want lights and screens. So when you come in here, you see that people care about the overall excellence, because the excellence of your sanctuary, it ties to the excellence of your life. So why do we sacrifice? Because it's more important, because we don't want to hinder the gospel. If you've been in the unemployment line and all you got is what you got, and you dragged yourself to church, I don't want to hit you with 12 offerings. I want you to know you are more important as a soul than you are a dollar sign. If you can't give to us right now, we still love you. If you haven't tithed 10%, we still love you. If you're not doing everything you can, we still love you, because we're investing in your soul and we don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. We don't want you to see Christ and only think them people are after my money. And I love mega ministries, but sometimes people have been just felt like a number and nobody cares about them. And what me and Bishop said, I learned it from Bishop. No, what we gonna do? We gonna get in the foxhole with you. I know you're broke, and the reason why you're broke is because you make some bad decisions. You buy lottery tickets that don't hit nothing, and you're praying and rubbing them together, and you go to the casino and you never win. I'm not telling you it's sin, it's just unwise. But I'd rather get in the foxhole with you and teach you how to do it better and teach you how to steward. I don't want to just beat you up over the head because you're not a dollar sign. You're a soul. And woe unto me if I hinder the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ says we love you when you're unlovable. We reach after you when you're not worth a dime. When you're in the middle of your addiction, we say, I'm praying for you. I love you. When we haven't seen you come to church in years, we say we love you. We also say we don't care if you come to our church, come to any church, because we don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. No, maybe we can't bail you out financially, but that don't mean we won't pray. Sometimes we look at our bills and we tell people no, we can't. We can't do it this time. But behind closed doors, I say, God, help them. Help them get it together better. Help them. No. We can't give you a shower after your 12th child out of wedlock. It's not because we don't think you deserve it, but we done gave all them other 11 jokers. We don't have it right now. But we're still praying for you because you're not doing it because you want to do it. There's something broken in you that makes you think the only way you'll be loved is to have another man run up and out of your house. So even though we can't help you financially, we still love you. We don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the good news that when you are in your sins, polluted in your own blood, Christ died for you. Sure, we can preach to you. Get it together. You know you're wrong. But sometimes we just want to say, God loves you. And when God leads us to, we speak the truth in love. We'll talk to you. But sometimes I see some of these young men, and they smell like a whole pound of weed every time I see them. But I don't look at them and turn my nose up. Sometimes I got to block my nose so I don't catch a contact high. But I shake their hand, I have the munchies just by shaking their hand. I got hungry. But what I'm understanding is they don't have the outlet I have. They don't know how to get in their room and lift their hands to God and say, God, I give you my heart and I give you my soul. All they know is rap music. Sometimes they're doing the best that they can, and sometimes I'm thankful for the weed and the cannabis in their system, because without it they go crazy and shoot up everybody. I'm so glad some of them is high so they won't do some of the stupid stuff they were doing. I thank God. They don't have what we have. They don't know what we know. And we want to give them the gospel of Christ. And if my living high on the hog would hinder the gospel of Christ, it's better for me to sacrifice. Let's go to Galatians 4:19.
My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.
Jeremiah 3:15 says God gives us pastors after his own heart. And this is a scripture that you would understand the utmost. The best way to appreciate me is for me to see Christ formed in you. And Paul said, you don't understand how I travail in birth. The morning sickness that I go through, the cravings that I have, it's not because of my salvation. I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see Christ pop up in your marriage, and Christ pop up in your children, and Christ pop up in your money, and Christ pop up in your mind. I'm not mad at you for the Xanax, but I want Christ to shine above the Xanax. I want you to get a breakthrough. I want you to get delivered. My little children, I want to see Christ formed in you. At the end of the day, there's no minister above his level of service. I'd rather serve you to see Christ formed in you. Point number four. So why do you do this, Pastor? Why do you do something that's technically out of order? Because you don't know, like I know, what the Lord has done for me.
I could tell you my testimony, but there's a scripture. This scripture is probably a better way to do it. Let's just read the scriptures. We have Luke 7:40.
Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said.
Read more.
"Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50.
Read.
Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will I love him more?"
Verse 43.
Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
Now, Jesus says a few other things that he's talking about. He was painting a picture because the woman who came and anointed his feet and anointed his head and kissed him, they were looking at him saying, "Why is he letting this woman do all this?" And so he told them this parable. And then he gives us the moral of the story in verse 47. We'll look at that.
"Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little."
And the reciprocal truth is whoever's been forgiven much, loves much. The reason why, even though it's of order for me to have a salary, the reason why that's not important to me, because you don't know, like I know, what God has forgiven me from. You don't know his grace. You only see the anointing. You don't know the failures. You don't know the addictions. You don't know the mess ups. And all this stuff, I didn't do it, but it was in my mind to do it. It was God that stopped me from doing it. It's not that it wasn't in me to do it. You don't know. So I could care less about all that other stuff. I'm so grateful that God chose me. I'm so grateful that God decided to use me. I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. But God has loved me. God has changed me. I can't do it without him. I can't live without him. I can't breathe without him. In him do I live. In him do I move. In him do I have my being. And here's the thing. Freely received. Freely give. I can't help but love you. Well, don't some of the members get on your nerves? I can't even think about them getting on my nerves because my love. I love them. There's been times, I know Bishop understands, there's been times I set up meetings with people and I call myself getting ready to correct them and find myself in the meeting crying with them and praying with them because the love of God takes over and reminds me when you should have been corrected, when I should have kicked you out, when I should have sat you down, the grace of God. So I've got to give the grace of God out. I've got to love other people. I've got to help because you don't know like I know what he's done for me. You don't have time to be judgmental. You don't have time to be self-righteous. All you got to do is look at the list of your sins and say, "God, if you can use me, you can use anybody." So that's why I do what I do. It's difficult, but it's really not that difficult. I can't help it. And that leads me to my other point, 5. Why do I do what I do, even though it's technically out of order? Because I can't help it, even if I try. Go back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says what?
"But when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel."
It's not about you. I'm compelled to preach. Because when y'all not around, when I'm by myself, I preach. I preach cutting grass. I preach in the shower. When I preach the shaving, I can't help it. It's inside of me. I can't help if you don't come. If the seats never are filled, I'm still going to preach. It's who I am. It's what I was born to do. It makes no difference if you change or not. I can't stop what God has put down in my spirit. I'm compelled to do it. So how can I say, if you don't pay me this much, I can't come to your church? If your crowd ain't this big, I can't come to your church. Whether the crowd, and I'll use this because this is the crowd, the biggest crowd I've had is 1,500 people. Whether it's 1,500 or 15, I'm preaching the same way. Because I'm not preaching to the crowd. I can't help it. Woe unto me if I don't preach this gospel. That's why when I get on Facebook, I preach. When I get on Twitter, I preach. When I talk to my kids, I preach. I can't help it. This is what I am. This is what I do. And whether you can never afford me or not, I'm going to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Be honest, I'm so happy to have some folk to preach to. Sister Darlene Bishop talked about how she had to preach to a grandfather clock. I didn't preach to metal on my job. I'm so glad to have a heartbeat to preach to, whether it's one or 1,000. I don't care. I just want to do the will of God. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But how can I say it even better than this? Let me say it even churchier than what I've said it before. Let me say it the way Jeremiah says it. Put that scripture up, Jeremiah 20:9.
But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot.
Whew. I got to tell you, Jeremiah, see, y'all don't treat me as bad as the people of Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's day, he kept telling them they were wrong and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. All the prophets were lying. He was the only one prophesying the truth and he kept coming. And so finally he said, I'm tired. These folk ain't listen. Ain't doing right. But they saying, but it's like fire. Shut up in my bones. I can't stop it if I try. I can't let go of it if I try. Even if my wife lose her mind, and she'd have to lose her mind to leave me, but even if she lost her mind and left me with the babies, sure I'd be hurt, but I couldn't stop preaching. It's like fire. Shut up in my bones. I can't let it go. When my cousin died, and just the day that he died, same day, within hours, he had sent me a text, and we had been texting back and forth, and he finally gave his life to the Lord, and I would send him messages every day, and so I sent him a message, and his response back to me is, thank you, cuz, I'm ready to take that next step with God. His next step was into glory. He died after that text, and so when it ended up happening, and all the family was hurt, and I end up being tasked to preach the funeral. And people kept looking at me saying, it's hard. I know it's hard for you to preach it. But I was thinking, it would be hard for me to sit in the seat and hear anybody else preach it. It's like fire in my bones. This is my only time I can let go and hit the devil square in his mouth. That's why I got to preach, because I want to hit the devil in his mouth. And I can't see him, but my words can hit him. I love what I do. I'm crazy about what I do. It's like fire shut up in my bones. I can't help it. What God called me to do. And whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your heart. You won't be happy till you do it. You'll be miserable till you do it. You got to give over till you do it. If you sing, sing. If you cook, cook. If you run, run. If you work out, work out. But do it to the glory of God. Not worried how much I'm going to get paid and how much. No, do it for the glory of God. Oh, the money will come. The reward will come. But it's about the glory of God. And in our early service, so beautiful, Minister Patton was talking about the gifts. So let's just give over to the gifts of God. Whatever God tells us to do, do it. Because if you try to hold it in, it won't work. If you try to hide the fact that I was raped, I know it's hard that you were raped. But somebody's waiting to hear your story. Somebody was going to slit their wrists and they hear your story and they wonder, how did you last so long? Don't throw your testimony away. Don't throw your pain away. God can use it. Don't hold it in. Well, God's not coming through for me as fast as I want him to come through for me. It don't make a difference. Because as long as he tarry, you still going to do what God wants you to do. You're going to try to throw in the towel, and then the towel will disappear in your hand. You're going to throw it out and it's going to come like a boomerang and come right back to me. You might as well make up in your mind, I'm going to serve God to the day I die. I don't care how addicted I am. I don't care how messed up I am. I don't care how depressed I've been. I don't care what the devil's thrown at me. I can't let this thing go. When I grab the hold of God, God got a hold of me. Paul said that I may apprehend that which apprehended me. And it's time for the church to be the church and stop worrying about what you're not and say, I'm going to do the will of God. Well, how much they going to pay me? We'll worry about that later. Do the will of God. You think Brother JB couldn't make more money singing somewhere else and playing somewhere else? But he knows he can't get loved like he get loved in this place. Oh, and here's the thing that I got you to understand as I'm closing. This is what me and the bishop and my wife and my mother, this is what we're saying to ourselves in our head. We don't mind sacrificing because we all going to get there together. We don't want a blessing that only we get. And we got the best car in the parking lot. We got the best house in the church, and we've got the best kids, because what that means is we're not leading people. If we're that far out in front, nobody's following us. What we want to be, we want to go back and grab someone. The Bible says, Jesus said that what a real shepherd will do, they'll have 100. And even though the 99 are okay, they'll look, wait a second, one is missing. Let me go back and get the other one. And we don't mind sacrificing. We don't mind serving, because we all going to get there together. We going to eat good, look good, dress good. We going to be delivered together. We don't care that we're serving right now, because we're investing. We're going to have good marriages. We're going to have strong families. We're going to have entrepreneurs. We're going to have businesses. We're going to have people that broke in the ditches. And we're going to do it together.
Not just the bishop. I'm bishop. And when you get a bishop, you change it to your initials. I'm Bishop J.A. Mitchell. Kiss my ring.
No, 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 no. No, we're all there together. I appreciate you calling me Pastor Andre. But if you see me in the store and you say Andre, I'm not going to look like, well, I don't know who they talking to. Because I'm still a man. And we're getting there together. So yeah, God ordained it. But the heart of God is to have servants. I'm coming to a close, but there was, and this is not in the notes, but there was a time when Jesus was close to the cross. Jesus was away, and the sons of thunder, which would be James and John, their mother came to Jesus and said, when you get in your kingdom, can my son sit on the right hand and the left hand of you? And I won't tell you what he told them, but basically, when the rest of the disciples found out, they got upset. And it broke out amongst them. And they were like, who are these jokers always trying to suck up and position themselves? And they got a little upset. And Jesus came to them. He said, I want to teach you a lesson. He said, in this kingdom, the greatest is the one who serves. It is the least who is the greatest. It's the one that says, I'll take my coat off and we'll share a coat. Because why should I be warm and dry and you cold and wet? Let's do it together. Why should I live good and you be broken down? Why should I have a mind of peace and your mind is, you are an emotional wreck? No, we're going to do it together. I'm going to get in life with you, because the greatest serve, and that's why we commit to serve creatively. God's going to bless us. We're not worried about that. But we don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. We don't want you to not feel appreciated by your pastor. I may not be able to talk to you all the time. And I may not be able to be there every time. But when you see my face and see my smile and hear my sermons, you ought to think that's a man that cares about me. And the only way he cares about me is he serves a God that cares about me. He wouldn't put a pastor over me who doesn't care about my soul. I care about your soul. I care about your life. I'm not talking about heaven, because I believe once you believe God, you have access to heaven. But why have access to heaven and live hell on earth? I care about your life. I care about your bodies. Yeah, some of y'all are sick because you're still smoking cigarettes. And why haven't I beat you up for smoking cigarettes? Because I understand addiction. And so instead of beating you up for smoking cigarettes and saying I'm not going to the hospital because if they get off the cigarettes, they wouldn't be sick. What I think is God bless them. God, even though there's nicotine in their lung, God touch their bodies. Heal them. Because when I find out God is not so mad at you, he's mad at the tobacco company who knew they were going to addict you when they sold you the product. God is not so mad at you because you picked up pornography. He's mad at the person that put it out there because he knew it would mess up your mind. So we don't judge you. We pray for you. And if you believe that I can't come to this church because they don't care about you, you're deceived. We care about you. 2 more minutes before I close, we're going to answer verse point 6. Because my true reward can't come from man anyhow. Finishing up what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:17, read.
If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me.
If I volunteer my services and I do it from my heart, I'm going to have a reward. But if I make up in my mind you're not worthy of my prayers and my words, unless you can bless me, unless you can throw me an appreciation banquet, unless every time you get on Facebook and talk about my pastor this and my pastor that, if I only do it what they call quid pro quo, if I only do it tit for tat, I'm only going to do for you based on what you can do for me. You always know a person's heart when you find how they treat somebody who can do nothing for them. Verse 18. And we'll close from here. Keep playing it. I like it.
What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel.
What is my reward? My reward is that I can offer this love free of charge. When I talk about not having a salary, what my real hope is that God blesses me and I can say I've never had to take one from the people because my reward is with God. And I made up in my mind, if he never rewards me like that, I'm a happy man. I'm honored to be your pastor. I'm honored to carry the legacy of my father. I'm honored to carry the legacy of Bishop Clark. If you can never pay me what I'm worth, God will reward me. It's an honor to do what I do. It's because of pastor appreciation. I appreciate you. I'm grateful. Some of y'all babysat me and had to spank me. But now I get to lead you. You think you're being blessed. I'm the one being rewarded. So even though God's order is that I could live from the gospel, God's heart says, if you can offer it free of charge, I will reward you. And Bishop, I know you're getting older. Apostle, I know you're getting older. Elect lady, I know you're getting older. And it seems like when the blessing gonna come? But I'm here to let you know God will reward. God will reward. Mother Rankin, I know it's been a long time, but I'm here to let you know God will reward. You're not in this in vain. God will reward. There's a harvest with your name on it. There's a miracle with your name on it. There's a blessing with your name on it. If I don't call your name out, God knows your service. God knows your heart. And because you've gave it all you can give, God said, I will reward.
God was so good that when, oh, thank God, I'm going to take a little extra time. Thank God I heard Mother King's voice. And the reason why I say that is because I was doing something and I got a text from Sister Althea. And she said, the family wants you to know that Mother King's in the hospital. And so I prayed and I got to going and doing things and I didn't get to the hospital. And the devil told me, he said, they're going to be mad at you because you couldn't go. And I thought to myself, I said, I'm not accepting that. I'm going to send my prayers and I'm going to hope everything's going to be okay. I didn't see her for a couple of weeks. I thought maybe she's mad. And while I've been preaching, I didn't see her, but I heard her voice. Thank God for people that know I'm busy and still love me. And still want to hear what I have to say. Even when I'm not perfect. Even when I can do better. Even when I can call you more. You love this little bald-headed man. And that's a reward for me. Hey, glory to God. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands to the Father. God, every time you've asked us to take up our cross and follow you, you never did it without showing us that beyond the cross and beyond the grave is a resurrection. We've been in the belly of hell for a while. Oh, but early one Sunday morning, you're going to bring us up with all power in our hands. Blessings on top of blessings. Favor on top of favor. But God, we promise you, we're not serving you for the stuff. We're just happy to have your presence. How about you just take some moments and lift your hands before God and give God praise for his presence. God, we thank you for the call of God on our lives. We thank you for your presence in our lives. And thank you for working it out for us. Thank you for fixing it for us, God. Thank you for doing it for us, God. Thank you, God. Here to let you know it's going to be all right. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I got a feeling gonna be all right. As we close this service, if you